I want to welcome each and every one of you to this experiment. I think that's what I want to call it, this experiment that I'm doing. The desire for this came simply out of a desire to say, how do I help resource you the best to have the best experience that you can have on a Wednesday night? And if you're the teacher teaching this material, then my hope is this gets you thinking about where we're going before Wednesday night even comes, that you could play this in your car or at the gym, and you could listen through where we're going this Wednesday night, and you could prepare yourself that way. If you're a table leader and you're on your way to Wednesday night and you're like, oh, I forgot to look through the notes, I don't remember exactly what we're talking about, my hope is that this would prepare you. But maybe you're a group leader and you're like, hey, I want to play this for the group tonight, that this recording would actually help you. Because here's the desire that I have, is I want to do everything that I can to build men of character in an age of compromise. And to do that, we've decided that the best way to do that is teach people to read the Bible and to understand it for themselves. Because if we know how to go to God's word and how to make it make sense to us, then I believe that it actually has the power to change our lives. And with that in mind, we're trying this experiment where I'm putting together something similar to a podcast that we'll send out to you weekly that'll give you a preview of where we're going tonight. But also, it'll take you kind of through the teaching. So if you actually wanted to play this, you could totally play it. So my hope is that I'll hear back from you, that you can help me know, hey, this was great, this was not great. All those things will come in time. But tonight, my hope is that you would sit back, that you would listen, and that you would prepare your hearts for what I think God wants to do in the next 5 weeks. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 through chapter 20. If you want to be reading in that, that'd be great. If there's a broad question that we're going to be asking, it's this: what do you do when life doesn't go the way that you expected? And I know that's a tough call, it's a tough question, and my hope is that tonight, as we start in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 through 21, and the whole setting of this, I know this is going to sound revolutionary, it was not Omaha, Nebraska. He did this in the middle of Israel, in a world that is so different than ours. Not just so different because it was 2,000 years ago, it was so different from ours because it was a desert with a river and a big lake called the Sea of Galilee, but it wasn't this lush farmland that we have around us. And so I wanted to give you an idea of what it means to be a shepherd, because the idea that when Jesus says they were like sheep without a shepherd, that was a picture that the disciples had easily in their mind. That's a picture that anybody in the Middle East would easily have in their mind. And for that tonight, I want to do a little, this is just bonus because you're listening to this. I want to give you a little understanding of how Hebrew works. The language of Hebrew in the Old Testament was made up of about 8,000 words. But for a Hebrew, an Eastern mindset, a word was more of a picture than it was this descriptor. So we, in contrast, as English speakers, have about 400,000 words, and every word describes something and it represents something. But Hebrew worked a little different. So I hope this, if this bores you, you can always fast forward through this, but if not, this might be interesting to you. Every word in Hebrew, they didn't have vowels, they just had accents that would teach you how to breathe through a word. And where to put a breath and where not to put a breath. But there was a root word, and then there was like a tree that came off of that. And the root word I want to talk about today is the root word for word, which is the word dabar. Dabar in Hebrew means word. Now, a derivative of that with just a little bit of different breath marks on it would be dabir, which means to speak. And you can easily see how those two things go together. But there was a word that they used in Hebrew that described the area that they lived near and lived in. And it was the word medabar. And that was the word in Hebrew for desert. And I think it's interesting because God took people over and over again to the desert to teach them to listen and to teach them to speak. Because the desert was a place where you would go to learn. The desert was a place where you'd go to speak to God. And the desert was a place that you would go to listen to God. And so for the Bedouin or for the shepherd at that time in Israel, they would associate this idea that Midbar, the desert, was a place of the word and where God spoke. And so it probably is not a big surprise that even the word for shepherd, which was one who lived in this desert and raised sheep, was Midbar. And you think about that, these were all derivatives of the same word to speak. And a shepherd's job was to listen and to speak. He was to listen to the world around him. He was to listen when he was walking through valleys or areas where the water would flow through. He was to listen for the sound of water coming so he could get the sheep to safe ground. He was also to listen for animals and different things that could make his sheep vulnerable. But he was also to speak. A shepherd, even today, if you go to Israel today, a shepherd, you'll find them walking about 70 yards behind their sheep, just speaking to their sheep. They lead their sheep, and they led at that time their sheep by just talking to them, by telling them where they go. And so passages like "My sheep know my voice," that was very common. Everybody was like, of course they do. That's how they thought about it. That's how a shepherd led their sheep. In fact, two shepherds could stay in the same like sheep area, sheep pen for the night and mix their flocks together. And the next morning, one of the shepherds would leave and he would start to speak to his sheep and all the sheep would go with him. And the other thing that we need to get into our minds is we have this picture of cows grazing in these huge open pastures of grass because we live in Omaha, Nebraska, and we drive, you know, anywhere outside of the city and we see these. And so when we read Psalms like Psalm 23, where it says, "He leads me to green pastures," we have this amazing landscape in our minds that didn't exist in this location where Jesus was talking about. A green pasture was this little patch of grass in the desert that the shepherd would lead the sheep to, because the shepherd knew where he was going. And he would lead them to their green pastures, but it was just enough. It wasn't like this wide open plain that we see in Nebraska of grass. It was this little patch of grass. And then he would lead the sheep to the next one. And I think when we understand that, it changes the way we see things, because more often than not, God is a God who gives us just enough, not this wide open expanse of what we think we need. He gives us just enough because he wants us to trust and look to him. And I think that's really important when we look at this, because the idea of sheep and shepherd is throughout scripture. And it's very important to Jesus at this time, but it was important to the entire Old Testament. You've got shepherds like David. You've got prophets that were shepherds. You've got Moses who was a shepherd. All these people, this was their life. And so I think that's important as we get ready to go into the teaching for tonight, because here's the thing. Jesus is living in this area, and he finds out that his cousin, one of his close friends, has just been killed by Herod. And he was in his hometown. Things weren't going well in his hometown. He would try to do miracles. Miracles didn't happen, which is interesting. Not very many miracles took place in his own hometown. And more than that, the people in his hometown took offense at him and pretty much rejected him outright. So on top of things not going, like having a bad day at work, he finds out his cousin has been killed. And Jesus does something that I think if we just read this and forget that he's Jesus, the human, the God-man who came to earth for us, but realize that he became a man for us, we'll miss it. But Jesus withdrew. And I think that's important for you and me, because we are followers of Jesus, which means we're going to be like him. We're going to encounter situations like him. And we can look to his example and say, well, what did Jesus do? And often, we as men feel like, man, when life gets tough and things don't go our way, the idea of withdrawing is not the thing. We need to forget about it. We need to kind of nut it up and like go take care of the business that we need to do today and forget about our own emotions, forget about how things affect us, and just drive forward. But that's not what Jesus was modeling to us. In fact, Jesus withdrew, and it wasn't wrong. In fact, it was the best thing he could do. He could gather his thoughts. He could face reality. He could grieve. And the time span in which he had to do that is pretty funny. He had a boat ride. He had a short boat ride. And it says that when the people saw where he was going, they went to where he was going to land and they met him there. And Mark probably tells it a little bit better in Mark chapter 9, verse 36. It says, Jesus, when he landed, saw a large crowd, and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. And so he had compassion on them, and he went and healed them. And I think that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is pretty powerful, because I think that's how Jesus saw them. I think that's often how he sees us. In Israel today, there are times where a shepherd will be killed or die like just out of the blue. And that flock that would follow that shepherd, if that shepherd hadn't trained somebody else up so the sheep were familiar with their voice, often if the shepherd died, they lost the whole flock. So you get this picture that Jesus has in his culture as he looks out over these people of these sheep that don't know where they're going. They can't find food. They don't find water. They're literally starving. And it's what brings him out of his own sorrow, as his own feelings of feeling overwhelmed. And he went to them and he healed them. Now, the question that I would have for you tonight, and as we go into the table time, it's going to be centered around this. You are a lot like Jesus. Maybe you don't know this, but you go through life. Work gets overwhelming. You're on your way home in your car, and you get a phone call from your wife, and things are not good at home, and you only have, instead of a boat ride, you have a car ride, in which you can withdraw and go, okay, what needs to happen? Because you're going to get home, and you're going to find some little kids that are looking to you, and they're kind of like your sheep, and you're their shepherd. They're the ones that listen to your voice, and I think that'd probably be my first question for you tonight is this: who listens to your voice? Who's following you? And what do you do when you feel overwhelmed, but they still want to follow you? How do you handle that? I think I'd like to talk about that. I'd like you to talk about that around your table time. The second question is this: are you following God like a sheep would follow their shepherd? Because Jesus is asking things of us, and he wants to lead us to where he wants us to go, but it means we got to follow him. So where is God leading you? Those are the two areas I'd like you to focus on. The table time kind of focuses around that. And then we'll be back in a few minutes to close this up.
We'll be right back.
There's a fast coming up a week from tomorrow. And I think it's interesting, as we talked about the desert tonight, often when we come into time of fasting, we want a word from God, or we want to hear God, or often we fast because it helps us to hear God. I think of the analogy that Dr. Gordon Anderson, a professor of mine at North Central Bible College, taught me this about fasting. Life is kind of like that car battery in your car. Like, there'll be that time where you go out to start your car and it doesn't start, and you open up the hood and you look at the battery and the terminals are all corroded, and you're like, how did that happen? Like, I wasn't weekly throwing garbage on them, and all of a sudden they're covered and now I don't have a connection. And it's just life. Life has this way of just gunking up our connection with God. And if God is the source, then life kind of gets in the way. And this time of fasting that we're about ready to enter into is like taking out the wire brush, unscrewing the terminals, and cleaning it all off so that you can have that connection with God again. And my hope for you tonight, as we close this time of men's tonight, my hope is this, that you would begin to pray and say, God, what is it you want me to do during this time of fasting? That you, as a sheep to the shepherd, would say, I want to hear your voice. I want to go where you're leading me to go. And fasting was often, for Jesus, it was a time of walking into the desert. And so all these things that we talk about apply tonight. But I want you to begin tonight asking the Lord, God, what is it you want me to do during this fast? How do you want to lead me? And next week when we come together, we'll talk more about it. But you guys have a great week. We'll talk to you next week.